Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 138. And while you are turning there, Jesus said in John 16:33 that in this world you will have tribulation. In this world we will have tribulation. We are promised that from God. In this world we will have tribulation. Now, we will, of course, have the normal tribulation that all people have, believers or unbelievers. But then we will also have an extra measure of tribulation as believers, because they will hate us because we are believers. Jesus said, if they hate me, they will hate you. Don't be upset that they hate you. They hated me first. And so we will have tribulation of the ordinary type, and then also we will have tribulation because we are believers, and then finally we will also have tribulation of the atmospheric type, where the angelic conflict spills onto our lives and the angelic battle for the minds and the hearts of people. Any fruitful believer, any believer who's making a difference in the kingdom of God, will be a target in the angelic conflict, and they will of course be attacked. And that usually comes through other people. It can happen in other ways too, but it usually comes through other people. And so we are promised we will have problems, tribulations. We're going to have problems. So it's imperative that a believer knows how to deal with problems. And so tonight, for just a few minutes, we're going to talk about dealing with problems as believers, keeping it doctrinal. The weapons of our warfare, Paul told us, are not carnal, but they are spiritual. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And so we can't use carnal weapons in dealing with our problems. Carnal weapons are things like fear, anxiety, desire to control out of fear or anxiety. Insecurity is another carnal weapon. I'm very insecure, and therefore I will do something out of my insecurity. Responding to fear is a carnal weapon. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. In other words, in our problems, and as believers, as those who are children of the light, as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven, we do not approach our problems the way that the world approaches their problems. We do not approach them with carnal weapons. We approach them with mighty weapons. Weapons that are powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds is satanic strongholds, demonic strongholds, things that plague us in our lives. That says that maybe we contribute to our own problems potentially. Not everybody that has problems contributes to their problems. Sometimes, like in the case of a conspiracy, and a lot of fruitful churches and a lot of fruitful believers experience various types of conspiracies against them. They didn't cause those. But often we have problems that maybe we did have some place in. We did perhaps contribute to them, often through ignorance or even unwittingly we contributed to the problems. I know a person who is a very fruitful believer who had a conspiracy against them in their place of employment. And it was a large place where they were working. There were about 150 employees. And a third of those employees, about maybe close to a half, conspired against this one person. And I spoke to this person and they told me, I feel like I contributed to this. I caused this because I have a sense of humor and I was teasing. And apparently the person that I was teasing and playing with and having a good time with, I thought they got it, but apparently they didn't get it. And now they were one of the main conspirators. And I said to that person, don't you worry about it. Don't you worry about it. Even if you entirely caused it, don't you worry about it. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, They are spiritual. A conspiracy is invariably, every single time, doesn't matter what the source or the target is, a conspiracy is a demonic activity. And so, you have a conspiracy, I don't care. If you went out advertising for the conspiracy, it was Satan who brought it, and it's God who will make you overcome. And sure enough, in the end, this person overcame beautifully. God removed all the conspirators. And exactly what they had intended for this person was what happened to each individual conspirator, except for the one who actually started it. And that person, unfortunately, ended up very badly. That person ended up committing suicide. Now, I can't say that that person was thinking about the conspiracy, and this person told me, I don't think it's because of me they ended up committing suicide. The motive of the person in the result is not relevant. The kingdom that that person aligns themselves with is relevant. And we have to understand that as believers. When we encounter problems, particularly those type of problems that deal with other people, and the type of problems that perhaps we feel like we did something to contribute to, we have to understand that God is not interested in somebody's motives. God is interested in somebody's heart living in submission to His Word. So I may have a motive, but my motive must be tempered with doctrine. I don't care how legitimate my motive may seem, it must be tempered with doctrine. A motive that is not tempered with doctrine will eventually become a destructive motive in some form or another. And so don't worry if you're going through a problem and you feel like you contributed, or maybe you don't feel like you contributed. There's plenty of those also. People go through problems and they say, why is this happening? It's coming clear out of nowhere. It's broadsided me. I mean, what in the world is going on here? My life was going great and all of a sudden it's falling apart. And I didn't do anything to cause this. No, I'm sure you didn't. Job, in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, didn't do anything to cause his problems either. It was in the angelic contest. And so we have to understand this. We live in a battlefield. We live in a battlefield. Whether we want to or not, we live in a battlefield. Not like an earthly battlefield, not guns and bombs. We live in a battlefield that is in the midst of an angelic conflict. In an angelic conflict. If you have problems, recognize that. That you are of the kingdom of God. The kingdom does not abandon you just because you have problems. The kingdom doesn't abandon you even if you cause the whole thing. In Hebrews 4:16, the Word of God says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Come to the throne of grace. It doesn't say, let us come boldly to the throne of grace only if you are perfectly flawless. Only if you never made a mistake. Only if you had nothing to do with it. Only with clean hands. Let us come boldly only with sparkling purity in everything that you do. It doesn't say that. It says any time whatsoever, no matter what is happening in your life, no matter what type of problem it is, come boldly to the throne of grace. And you will find help in your time of need. And what that is saying is you will find the appropriate and timely help. Appropriate and timely. Whatever the need is, God's help toward us is always appropriate and timely. In other words, if there's a detail that makes my problem unique, the help that will come from the throne of grace will be customized to all the details of my problems. So we come boldly, with guts and gusto. We don't come with trepidation. We don't come cowering, "Oh God, would you help me? I'm such a miserable little nothing. Would you please help me?" God says, "No, you are the child of the King. You are the child of the King. You come boldly to the throne of grace. You are the child of the King." One thing I think believers can make that is a mistake is they'll say to themselves, "Well, my problem is coming from another believer, and maybe you won't help me because it's another believer." No, no, you don't understand. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against principalities and powers. It's not another believer, my friend. It is another kingdom. And I don't care if it's a believer or not. Believers can just as much operate in the kingdom of darkness as they can in the kingdom of light. It's entirely dependent on their heart before God and the decisions that they make. And so we cannot say, "Oh, it's another believer, God won't help me," because after all, He's going to consider that other believer. No, no. God sees the kingdoms that things are behind. And if another believer is cooperating with the kingdom of darkness, then God will deal with that believer according to the kingdom that they are functioning in. Alright, it's like this. Say that you have a earthly war. America and England are fighting the Nazis. World War II. Okay, let's say you have a situation like that. There were wonderful believers in America, in the American and British armies, and there were wonderful believers in the German armies, and some wonderful believers were fighting in both armies. Yet they dealt according to the kingdom, according to the army that they were in, not according to the fact that they were believers, but according to the nation, the government which they were representing. And if I'm representing God's government, God will deal with me one way. If I'm representing Satan's government, God will deal with me another way. And it has nothing to do with whether I'm a believer or not. God will deal with me according to my government. And so you have something, let's say, like a conspiracy. And conspiracies are very unpleasant things. They can be painful, they can be difficult, they can be disappointing. Friends are lost in conspiracies. Friendships that could have gone on for decades I've seen lost in conspiracies. So they can be very hard for people. And you cannot say, though, that it's another believer, the conspirator. No, it's a believer that's operating in Satan's government, and I don't care what their motive is. Let me give you this. Motive is no justification for government. Motive is no justification for government. In other words, if I choose to operate in Satan's government, I may see my own motive as being sincere and right, and I see only positive things about it, but I'm still operating in Satan's government. I'll tell you this much, every time there's a church split, every time there's a conspiracy, those people who are behind it always see themselves as being justified, but the government is wrong. Korah saw himself as being justified in his conspiracy against Moses, but the government was wrong, and God dealt with Korah and the 250 people that were with him. He dealt with them according to the government they were functioning under. So we need to understand that as believers, that problems are dealt with according to governments. If I'm walking in the light to the best of my ability, I may not walk perfectly. No human being does. Jesus was the only one who figured out how to do it perfectly, and it's because He was God. I may not be walking perfectly, but I'm walking in the best of my ability in the kingdom of light, practicing rebound when I fail. If I don't practice rebound, then God will bring that to my attention through His own instruction / discipline program. He would rather give me instruction than discipline. But God will bring that to my attention if I'm not walking in the kingdom of the light. We don't usually need another person to bring that attention. God is capable of it, much more so than anybody else, because God knows the contents of the heart. We don't have to walk around dealing with other people. God knows the contents of the heart, and He's very capable of dealing with them. God deals with governments. God deals with governments. I'm in a problem. I'm a child of the King. I belong to God's government. So long as I'm walking in the light to the best of my ability, somebody else decides to side with Satan's government, and God will deal with that person according to their government, so long as they are walking according to that government. The Bible very clearly defines what the governments are, so we don't have to worry about it. God knows what the governments are. Now, there are 7 points, and we're going to go through these fairly quickly, about dealing with problems. And it starts in Psalm 138 in verse 8. The Word of God says, "The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O God, endures forever. Forsake not the works of your own hands." The Lord will perfect that which concerns me because His mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. Understand something. When you have a problem, God's mercy endures forever. There goes the whole guilt, the condemnation, the projection thing. There goes the whole thing, well, maybe you contributed to it. That all goes right out the window because God's mercy endures forever. Remember something. The blood of Christ is the result of the mercy of God. It is the practical, tangible expression of the mercy of God. It cleanses us from all unrighteousness, eliminates all our sin in Revelation 1:5. It takes our sin and removes it from us as far as the east is from the west. God's mercy endures forever. If you have a problem, think about that first. God's mercy endures forever. God's mercy endures forever. The mercy of God puts our problems on a kingdom plateau because they are not human issues. Ultimately, they are kingdom issues. The mercy of God will put our problems on a kingdom plateau, and His mercy endures forever. So the first thing we do is we recognize and trust the mercy of God. We recognize the mercy of God toward us, and we trust the mercy of God. It will never leave us. His mercy endures forever. In Psalm 143:12, the Word of God says, "Of thy mercy cut off mine enemies." That's an amazing statement. Of your mercy, God, because of your mercy, through your mercy, cut off my enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am your servant. Now, if anybody was not entirely guiltless, it was David. David was such a mess as a human being. He was the greatest king that ever lived, but boy, was he a mess as a person. This is David speaking. If anybody could say, "I really deserve God to not be faithful to me, I really deserve God to take it to me with the paddle," it was David. But David didn't say that. David said, "Out of your mercy, God, through your mercy toward me, cut off my enemies." But he didn't just say cut them off. Then he says, "Destroy them that afflict my soul." Destroy them. What does he mean that afflict my soul? Destroy them that afflict one of the 5 parts of my soul. Remember, there's 5 parts of the soul: the mind, the emotions, the conscience, the self-consciousness or self-image, and the volition. Okay, what is it that's going to afflict my soul in problems? Usually it's going to be my emotions, and it can also be things like my conscience or my self-image. Those people, he said, that afflict my soul, destroy them, God. What an amazing thing to say. Now, this is not David reacting. This is not David angry and just getting mad at his enemies. How do I know that? It's in the Bible. This is the divine thought that David had as a prayer that God chose to record in His eternal Word as His Word. David is saying this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit Himself. Of Your mercy, cut them off and destroy them. Now, this is not going to be a popular thing to say in many places, but it is true. If I choose to be someone who brings problems to a believer, I'm siding with the devil, I'm of Satan's kingdom, I will be cut off, and God will ultimately destroy me. This is very, very serious. And then David says, why? Because I'm your servant. He didn't say because I'm flawless. He didn't say because I'm sinless. He didn't say because I'm worthy. He didn't say because I deserve it. He didn't say because I'm a good guy. He didn't say because I've been around a long time. He said, because I am your servant. He didn't say, I am my own servant. He said, God, I'm your servant. In other words, God, I'm your issue. I'm your problem. I belong to you. I didn't claim perfection, God. I claim your ownership over me. On that basis, the Holy Spirit spoke to David so that he would have that prayer, and the Holy Spirit was putting in David's heart, cut off my enemies and destroy them. It's a very, very serious thing when somebody comes against a believer, and I don't care if that somebody is a believer or not. Remember, God deals with kingdoms. It's a very, very serious thing. And so God, and I have seen this happen on occasion, not very often, but on occasion, God will destroy the person who's coming against one of God's servants. Very serious business. Be careful, and I will say this, God will protect pastors. God will protect pastors. Why? They have double accountability and they have double honor. And God gives them a double portion of protection. So if a person attacks a pastor, that's a much worse situation than if that person attacks another person. Neither one of them is good. Both of them are the wrong kingdom. But because Satan specifically hates fruitful pastors, so he tries to strike down the shepherd to scatter the sheep. It's a sure sign of the devil. Try to strike down the shepherd and you'll scatter the sheep. And so God specifically protects pastors with extra measures of protection and grace, along with the extra accountability. He does give them extra grace. Extra grace may mean extra leeway, because they deal with more warfare than somebody who's not a pastor. It's just the way the kingdom conflict works. And so God will be perhaps more patient, more gracious, more what may appear tolerant, more merciful to a fruitful pastor than one may think he ought to be. And the reason is because of the increased warfare and responsibility that requires those things, because whoever the pastor is, I don't care how good he is, he's still nothing more than a human being made of flesh and blood. And that pastor needs an extra provision from God just to fulfill the office. And God will honor that because God has called that person into it. Whatever our problem is, we always recognize the mercy of God and we implement it in our thinking. When I give you these points, please understand, nobody is going to walk in these instantly. These are the principles, but the amount of time that it takes me to learn how to really apply these principles, or to develop a capacity to really apply these principles and live in them and take comfort in them, that can be fairly significant. That does require capacity. That does require some measure of spiritual maturity. That does require growth. But here's the thing, God will bring me to that point of growth. And so don't be condemned if you have trouble running to the mercy of God when serious problems come. That just means that you're growing, and now God is bringing you into that growing process. Don't worry, it won't continue a moment longer or grow a micrometer farther than God allows. So don't worry, God's in control of your problems, and it doesn't matter what the source of your problems appears to be. Now the second point in Hebrews 4:3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. And then later in that verse it continues, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. We enter into rest, and the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Okay, here's the thing. The second thing you do, number one, recognize and trust the mercy of God. Number two, enter into faith rest. What does that mean? I trust God and it produces peace in my soul. Now, that, especially for someone who doesn't have experience in certain types of things, which all of us don't have experience in everything, we only have experience in some things. When God brings us to a place where perhaps we're not accustomed to being, a problem of a type we're not used to having, faith rest may not come instantly. Some people it will come instantly. If they're a little bit more spiritual mature in that particular type of a situation, then yes, it will come to them much more quickly than somebody who's never faced that before. But nevertheless, enter into faith rest. Enter into faith rest. Recognize the works were finished from the foundation of the world. The works were finished. What does that mean? The world was established on the finished work. In Revelation 13:8. The world was established on the finished work. Okay? The Lamb was slain. There it is. That's the establishment of the world. The Lamb was slain. Alright. What does that mean? All of my life, all of the details that pertain to my life were taken care of by God before I was ever around. It is part of the foundation of the world. God's provision, God's solution, God's help, God's loving kindness, God's mercy toward me, in all the details, good or bad, in my life, were established as part of the foundation of the world. We must understand this. In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished. It is finished." This was the very first thing and the very last thing that Jesus said. The first thing, because it was said when? From the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8, the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The last thing, when the manifestation in time took place, that's the last thing Jesus said before He gave up His Spirit on the cross. It is finished. Now, let me make sure we understand this. On the seventh day God rested does not say that on the seventh day God became inactive. God rested in the things He had made. It was a soul rest. God had peace in the things that He had made. It doesn't mean that He ever stopped working. In fact, He never did. In John 15:17, Jesus said, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." My Father works hitherto, and I work. God never stopped. God only finished the creation, and He rested in the perfection of His eternal plan in His heart, but not in His activity. Alright, what does that mean for me? That God's provision has been established from the foundation of the world, and He is working that provision out for me continuously. It never stops. He never stops. God is working for us continuously. Whatever the moment in time happens to be, whatever the detail happens to be, even if you're sound asleep, God is working on your behalf continuously. He's holding your atoms together continuously. He's intimately concerned with you continuously. He's aware of your thoughts continuously. He's working continuously. Consider something. Pharaoh had a dream. On a few occasions in the Bible, some great leader had a dream. They looked to the man of God to answer the dream. Joseph was given the answer to the dream. Pharaoh didn't tell Joseph what the dream was. Joseph told Pharaoh what the dream was. He's the one who told him about the 7 good years and the 7 bad years and the cows that represented those years. Pharaoh didn't share the dream. Joseph simply knew the dream because God shared it with him. God saw Pharaoh's dream. It doesn't say Pharaoh was a Christian. God saw Pharaoh's dream as he laid asleep on his bed. God knew exactly what Pharaoh was dreaming. He knew the impulses, each one, as the millions upon millions of impulses were flying through Pharaoh's brain. God was aware of each individual impulse as it was forming Pharaoh's dream, and he shared it with Joseph. You see, in our problems, God is working for us, and he is intimately aware not only of the problem, but also of our emotional state, also of our thoughts. He's not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, Peter says. He knows exactly what is going on all levels, with all people, all the way down to the impulses in their brains that produce their thoughts. We have to remember that. We can trust him because of his mercy, and we can rest in his character toward us and what he has accomplished through faith. Okay, number three. In Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5, the Word of God says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil." Alright. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. In 2 Corinthians 5, 7, don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Don't walk by sight. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think that you can figure things out yourself. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, this is the third thing that we need to do. Walk by faith and not by sight or natural understanding. Sometimes when we get problems, we approach them in natural understanding. We examine the problem, we understand the problem, and we are terrified by the problem, or we are anxious over the problem. Don't be afraid of your problem. Let me explain something to you. No one is scared of a problem. No such thing. But people say, "Well, I'm very afraid of what might happen." Yes, you may be afraid of what might happen, but the problem is not what's scaring you. Your anticipation of a future event is what is scaring you. And you may see the problem as the trigger for that event. God controls future events. Understand that future is not here. Only present is here. Your perception in its anticipation is what is scaring you. And God says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't walk by natural thinking. Don't think those thoughts that produce that fear related to the future. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That's the first thing I do, to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And don't lean on your own understanding. Don't think you can figure out the problem, and don't think you can figure out its answer. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. Don't try to predict the future. You have absolutely no way of predicting it. God is 100% unpredictable. So don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him. Yes, absolutely acknowledge him. God, help me here. God, I'm in trouble. God, I have this issue. God, this is my problem. Acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. You see, you won't, through your own natural understanding, figure out what to do. But by acknowledging him, you may not figure out what to do, but he will direct you in doing what you do. He will cause you to make the right choices. He will cause you to say the right things. He will cause you to do that which is necessary. Acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Don't be wise in your own eyes. But then there's something else. Fear the Lord. Have regard for God in your problems. Have very high regard for God. Don't ever think that your problem is large and your Lord is small. The problem is small and God is very large. Recognize that your problem is not a giant, it's a grasshopper. God is the only giant there is. And then he says, depart from evil. Depart from evil. What does that mean? Don't operate under Satan's government. Don't operate under Satan's government. There's many ways to operate in Satan's government. Obvious ways when we face problems. One of them is we start accusing people. Maybe we accuse our accusers. Maybe we attack our attackers. Don't do that. Don't do that. Satan loves nothing more. Don't do that. It says depart from evil. Maybe we try to apply a law. And if I apply the law, then I will be pleasing to God and I'll do just fine. Well, Psalm 94:20, the throne of iniquity works mischief by the law. So I can't apply the law to get God's favor. It doesn't work that way. It says depart from evil. Depart from the throne of iniquity. Run to the grace of God. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't work with your natural understanding. Run to the grace of God. Acknowledge Him. Acknowledge Him and let Him direct your path. And by the way, that may be your path in your thinking also. He will direct it. Acknowledge Him. The fourth thing is, in James 2:26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Enter into faith responses. In your problems, enter into faith responses. Why? So that you walk in the light as He is in the light. It's very important that we continue to walk in the light when the problems come, just as much as before they came, and maybe even more so. Walk in the light. Enter into faith responses. Sometimes when people get problems, one of the designs for problems that Satan has is to knock us out of faith responses, to knock us into walking by sight, which is another way of walking according to Satan's kingdom. That's exactly what he did to Eve. And so we don't go there. We simply live in faith responses. Okay, God says, speak not evil one of another. James 4:11. Okay, I don't speak evil. Even if my problem is coming from somebody who's attacking me, I don't speak evil of that person. I live in faith responses. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Okay, I draw near to God. I live in faith responses. Do not forsake the gathering of one another. Okay, I draw near to the body of Christ in whatever capacity I have. Alright, I draw near to the body of Christ. Maybe the person who's causing the problem is in the body of Christ. Okay, I don't necessarily draw near to them, but I draw near to where the life of God is, because that's the functional body of Christ. So draw near to the living part of the body of Christ that's manifesting the life of God. And it's very important that we not become isolated in our problems. Faith responses. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. That's another very important one when the problems come from people. Instantly forgive them and forget that they are the ones doing it. Now, I understand that sometimes you may have to deal with the details of the problem, and that's not what I'm referring to. I'm referring to your reflections on the problem. Instantly forgive whoever it is that brought the problem. Instantly. Why? Because if we do not forgive, then we won't be forgiven, Luke chapter 6. That doesn't mean that God won't forgive me my sin. What it does mean is that I will enter into bondage of what they did. Don't want to go there. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Instantly do it. Faith responses in all areas of your life. Enter into faith responses whenever your problems come in. The fifth provision for problems, Acts 5:32. We are the witnesses of these things, it says, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God hath given to them that obey Him. In faith responses, you enter into faith obedience. Faith responses lead to faith obedience. My heart responds to what God says, and then my volition obeys. And so I may say I forgive somebody, but I still want to talk about that person behind their back, perhaps negatively. No, I don't do that. I enter into faith obedience. In other words, with my volition, I choose to obey doctrine because I know doctrine is truth. It doesn't matter what has taken place. With my volition, I choose to obey doctrine because I know doctrine is truth. One of the biggest mistakes that believers who face problems make is they step outside of doctrine. Step outside of doctrine and you step outside of the mind of God. You step outside of the provisions that God has. You step outside of wisdom and you step outside of discernment and you step outside of the ways of God. You can't afford to do that in any circumstance, definitely not in a circumstance where there's problems. And so we stay true to doctrine. We stay true to doctrine. Imperative. We stay true to doctrine. If I'm a person who's dealing with problems, not necessarily my own, but perhaps helping or counseling somebody in those, I have to stay true to doctrine. If I'm counseling someone who's having problems, I counsel them with doctrine. Doctrine is the mind of God. That is where the help comes from. Anything else is that Proverbs 3, 5-7, natural understanding and being wise in your own eyes, and it doesn't work. So we stay true to doctrine. The sixth provision that we have, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Be thankful. Be thankful. Now, this is perhaps the most difficult one for us if there's an element of the flesh that's playing out in our problems. If there's an element of self-consciousness or problem consciousness, something other than God consciousness, being thankful becomes very difficult for a person who's living there. Don't go there. Thank Him. And you may say, what's there to thank Him about? This problem is so destructive, it's consumed my entire life. Be thankful that God is there with you. Be thankful that God is there with you. My mother-in-law, before she died, and she died a very difficult death, she had sustained serious injury that ultimately led to her death. And in the hospital, my wife would visit her every day, and she would say to her, somebody always has it worse. Somebody always has it worse. See, she wasn't going to dwell on her problem. She wasn't going to dwell on the serious injuries that she sustained. She wasn't going to dwell on the things that resulted from that injury that ultimately took her life. She just said, somebody always has it worse. When I see that, I can say, thank you, God, that I'm not one of those who has it worse. Perhaps you lost all your money, your kids on drugs. Perhaps you have terrible things. Perhaps you lost your job. Perhaps all the friends you have turned against you. All right, that is terrible. But you could have added to those things cancer or a heart attack. You could have added to those things death of a spouse or a loved one. You could have added to those things. It could have been worse. If you can't think of anything else to thank God for, thank Him that it's not worse than it is. It could have been a whole lot worse, no matter how bad it is. And people say, well, I have cancer and I have all these things put together. Are you saved? Thank God that you know in your heart that if the cancer should take you, and we pray that it doesn't, but if the cancer should take you, that you will not taste death, that you will live in eternity with God. Thank God that you are saved. But find that which there is to thank God for in the midst of your problems. Why? Because if I thank Him, then I can enter into Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say rejoice. Rejoicing comes from a thankful heart. We thank God for what He has given us, even within the problem. God, thank you that you haven't abandoned me here. God, it is the most brutal and difficult situation I've ever been in, but you have not left me, even though I totally didn't trust you. You said you would not leave me or forsake me. and that you would get me through this, thank you for at least that much. And then as you meditate on that and you thank Him on purpose, you start to rejoice. Rejoice in the original language has the connotation of also relax. Relaxation and joy, not of the kind that we call happiness, but of like a deep heart peace sets in when we're thankful. And so thank Him in the midst of your problems, even if you don't want to, because your problem could have been even more difficult than it already is. So at least thank Him for that. And the last one, and this is an important one, in 2 Chronicles 20:17, God said, "You shall not need to fight this battle. You shall not need to fight this battle. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. You shall not need to fight this battle." Understand something. The battles that we undergo, the problems that we have, the issues we deal with, no matter what the details are God's battles. Those are God's battles. You don't need to fight the battle. Stand still. In other words, don't strive. Don't strive. Just don't strive. God will fight this battle. You will see the salvation of the Lord because He is your Lord. You are His servant. Don't strive. Don't strive mentally. And definitely don't strive in your volition. God will fight your battle. If you have a problem, God will fight your battle. But Lord, I caused it. God will fight your battle. Remember, He deals with kingdoms. He deals with kingdoms. And if there's people involved, He will deal with the people according to the kingdom they are functioning in. He deals with kingdoms. Only God is capable of dealing with kingdoms. So stand still. Don't strive. Don't start feeling like you have to do something about it. Relax. Don't strive. Don't strive. And that may be very difficult for people who are having an emotional response in their problems, but understand something here. In Romans 8:32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how much shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" How much will He not freely take care of your problem? If He took care of your soul, if He gave you eternal life, if He removed all your sins as far as the east is from the west, if He shed His blood for you, don't you think He'll take care of your problems? Of course He will. Don't strive. Your problems are God's battles. They are not your battles. They are God's battles. God is the most faithful fighter of battles that exists. He's the most capable. He's the most powerful. He's the most strategic. And He's the most loyal warrior on the battlefield. And He's loyal to you. But the other person is a Christian. Remember, it's not that they're a Christian. It's what kingdom are they fighting under? What kingdom are they operating under? He is loyal to those functioning in His kingdom. Being a Christian or not is irrelevant. The kingdom is relevant in the angelic conflict. He is loyal to those who function in His kingdom. And He will be loyal with your problems. And He will fight your battles. You got a problem? Okay, number one, recognize and trust the mercy of God. It will not fail you. Enter into faith rest. It will help you sleep a whole lot better. Walk by faith and not by sight and not by natural understanding. Enter into faith responses that lead to faith obedience. Be thankful and don't strive. Amen.